Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we come before you today and we thank you so much, dear God. We're so thankful, Father, that you have manifested yourself in such a way that has literally stopped the world. Father, you have drawn men to you through your birth and through your death. And so we're so thankful for this time that we can remember. Remember your purpose, your plan for mankind. We're so thankful as blood-bought Christians this morning that we could reminisce and look back and also look forward to what we have in Christ. Father, I do pray, and it's on my heart, Lord, as you have pressed it in my heart, for those that do not know you yet. And I say yet, dear God, because, Father, we know that it's your desire that you're not willing for anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, Father, I ask and pray if there be one here that they're not sure about their eternal destiny. They know perhaps what they need to do, but they're just delaying. I pray that you impress the need of the hour on their hearts, that they may turn to you, trust you, receive you rather than resisting, that they may have this unspeakable gift become a reality in their own life. And Father, we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Around the globe, you will find that the majority of the people stop to celebrate Christmas. Some people will celebrate Christmas, of course, for different reasons and different ways. As a matter of fact, over the centuries, there have been diverse names given to Christmas. We have had so many names like Xmas or season greeting, happy holidays, and different things of that nature. Meaning of Christmas has been widely lost, that, and even Christians have embraced the slogan, Jesus is the reason for the season. It's the famous slogan only because in past years it's just been lost. People have forgotten what the meaning of Christmas is. The following memo was sent by a school administrator in the States, and it says this: Dear staff, please remember that we live in a multicultural community, and it's not acceptable to continue to act and speak as if everyone celebrates Christmas as the birth of Christ. The use of the word Christmas refers to the nativity of the birth of Christ and is offensive to some members of our diverse community. Please remember to use natural language in any of your decor announcements, bulletin boards, and invitations. Use neutral language such as winter holiday, winter programs. I was in the post office about a month ago and I was planning to do some things there, and there was a lady in front of me and she wanted to buy some stamps, Christmas stamps. She said to the lady, "Can I have a pack of Christmas stamps?" And the lady gave her a pack, and then the lady looked at the stamps that she was given and she said, "Oh no, I'm not the religious ones. Can I have the Christmas ones, the Santa Claus ones?" So she made a swap, and I was so itching just to say, "Don't you understand that Jesus is the reason for the season?" But I didn't. I was so... And some of the people know. They have simply made this event to be all about self, not all about him. They gather together using the holiday break or the holiday festive season, and don't complain because some of them get paid for the public holidays. Wow. But that being said, they want to change Christmas, and they want to change it in such a way where they can still have the public holiday celebration and still get paid for their holidays. But let's change the meaning of Christmas. That's the day we live in. And it's getting worse and worse as we go along. But 2,000 years ago, we see one of the greatest miracles take place, the virgin birth, by the Jewish young girl named Mary. And I want to speak a little bit about this miracle. Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing miracle that is. A miracle that is something that had taken place, time passed, and would never take place again, at least in our time. In making it, I just want to say this, that a miracle is something that is out of human control. In other words, it's making the impossible with man possible with God. A miracle is divine intervention. The wonder of this miracle, the virgin birth, is perhaps about threefold. First of all, I want you to see the supernatural birth. I want you to see in Matthew 1:18-20, notice, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Now there's a wonderful things that you can get from this passage. The Bible records to us that he was mulling over with in his heart and mind what was going on and what he was planning to do, and the holy angel came from the Lord, stopped him and said, listen, stop thinking this way. What's taken place here is a miracle. It's from the Holy Spirit, because, you know, he's been a just man and someone that feared God, didn't believe that you'd all have sex before marriage, and didn't believe that someone should fornicate. And so therefore, he was troubled about this matter. And the holy angel said, don't be troubled about this. This is a miracle birth. What's happened here is from the Holy Spirit. And another thing that you would like to get from this passage, if you'd understand this, he says, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. Those that are looking to find a spouse today want to simply hear those words from the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying, fear not, that's a godly person that I want you to marry. And on the other hand, you might find the still small voice of the Holy Spirit say, you better fear this one, don't go there. Praise the Lord. I mean, thank God for human divine intervention, that God will intervene and simply get things in order and get things straight in our lives. And of course, those that really want a miraculous intervention in their lives as they live in this earthly world. And no doubt for Christians, we live by faith. We walk by faith. Faith on the living word of God, and faith by the prompting of the Holy Spirit when he speaks to our hearts. But in this situation, we see a miracle, supernatural birth. This is a work of the Holy Spirit's divine power. He was not born from the dust of the earth. He was from heaven. Notice 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man is of the earth. Notice that. The second man is the Lord from? What's that word?
Heaven.
Okay, the first man is of the earth. Earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. So we see that is supernatural, the Holy Spirit, not earthly, a body that had to be pure and holy and free from the corruption of sin, not born from the seed of Adam, but rather born by the Holy Spirit. The Hebrews writer says this in Hebrews 10:5, wherefore, when ye cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me? Wow. A body that will be sinless, a body that will be without blemish, spot, perfect. And this is the reason why he was conceived of the Holy Spirit, because if he was conceived from the seed of Adam, then there was no way that God would be happy with that sacrifice. Had to be perfect. It had to be a miracle birth. It had to be supernatural, of course. Secondly, I want you to see, not only it was a supernatural birth, but notice it was prophecy fulfilled. Notice Matthew 1, 21 to 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted God with us. Now there's no greater witness than the witness of the word of God. Amen. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah prophesied the virgin birth, and he says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This was pronounced by the prophet. It was a divine inspiration, if you would, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, and the Spirit of the Lord spake through holy men. This is a miracle that will take place. You know what this will speak to our hearts about? That God foreknew what was going to take place ever before it took place. In other words, God had a plan and a purpose through this miracle birth. And we're going to see that purpose and plan just in a little bit. But it was prophecy fulfilled. In other words, God knew what was going to take place, even the Bible talks about, before the world began. Way before the world began, God knew what was going to take place. And God had a plan and God had a purpose. And God spoke through men way before it ever happened. This is how you know this is a living book. This is the living word of God. When God declares something and it comes to pass, that's how you test the word, whether it's of God and whether it's not, through the holy men of God, prophets. And there are, you know, understand that there are false prophets, but in this incident, it was a prophecy that was fulfilled. It was a miracle because it was spoken by a man, yet God made it come to pass. We see that this is of God. Now, thirdly, it is a miracle because it was God manifesting himself in the flesh. So, is that a miracle? Well, you tell me, how many people have a problem with that? How many people have a problem with God coming down as a man? God's God. He can't come down. It's been said that man can't become God, although they try, but God can become a man if he wanted to. And it was a miracle. Behold, notice verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall be bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which has been interpreted is God with us. Now think of that. Think about that for a moment. The Creator God becomes one of the creatures. Think about that. This is God that created the universe now becomes one of a created being. He's no doubt all powerful, yet becomes a baby. That is a miracle in our eyes, because it's out of our power. Only God could do such a thing. But that's amazing. That's amazing that God would want to come to this earth and dwell among us. And surely he did. And we understand that we're living in the day that the deity of Christ has been attacked by religious folk and by people in this world. Men say Jesus Christ was just a prophet. He's a good man. He's done many good things. And that's what they know about Jesus. I met a man not long ago, a couple of weeks ago. He didn't believe in that Jesus was the only way. He believed in diverse religions. He believed that other religions also would worship the one God, but they would worship them through their own religion, which led to that one God. And we went back and forth, and I just simply said to him, the Holy Spirit, I believe, brought it to my attention, to just simply say, well, one of the Ten Commandments is this, thou shalt not use God's name in vain. Have you ever said, oh, Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah. He actually said yes. I said, well, why is it? I want you to think about this. Why is it that you say Jesus Christ and you don't say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad? Why is it? Why is it that you say Jesus Christ? And he said to me that, oh, well, I was just brought up with that. Well, yeah, well, brought up knowing that Jesus is God. I believe that God puts it in every single person's heart that name that is above every name would just simply get a person's attention. It says, Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah prophesied that unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. Wow! Everlasting Father? And how do you get past that one? Well, this is the child that is simply given to us, God with us, God manifested in the flesh. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Have a look at John chapter 1. Notice verse 1, if you would, in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And then notice, if you would, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's talking about Jesus, the Creator. But then go to verse 14. And the Word was made what? Flesh. And dwelt among us, and beheld his glory, even the glory as of the begotten, only begotten. So we see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look at, and the Word was God, and then he comes and dwells amongst us. Is that too hard to understand? No, it's not. But notice John chapter 3. Please have a look. John chapter 3. Notice what Jesus says here to Nicodemus. I love this. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in... I mean, you've got to just love that verse. So we understand that he is in heaven while he is on earth. It clearly states that, and you understand that's the deity of Christ, that's God, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, these three are one. And notice 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. That's Jesus Christ. But notice Revelation 1. Have a look. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And so we see that this is absolutely a wonderful miracle, because God manifested in the flesh and dwelt amongst us. Wouldn't you love to be during at that time when God did that? Wow. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. And that God will even come and live such a life. Wow. What an amazing miracle, an amazing blessing. But that's the miracle that we have before us. But what I want to focus this morning is on the mission, if you would, of Christmas. Have a look at verse 21. Not only the miracle of Christmas, but notice the mission and why Jesus was born. In verse 21 of Matthew 1, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. There are about 200 references, names, titles given to Jesus Christ in the Word of God. They no doubt reveal many aspects of his character, who he is. They reveal his nature, what he's like. They also reveal his work, what he did and what he continues to do in our lives. And some of these names are common to you when you read the scriptures. The Lamb of God, we see that. We see the Alpha, the Omega, what we just read then. The Good Shepherd, the Bread of Life, the Way, the Truth, the Life. Emmanuel, the Messiah, the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, and on the list goes. But there is a name that the world just simply knows. And the world, no doubt, Some would say, oh, what a wonderful, sweet name it is. And some would even cringe at the very name. And that name is Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. It means to save or to deliver. And even the text defines it for us that he should call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now, right there you see the deity of Christ, for he shall save his people, God's people, the people of God. And we see here at the same time that the very name Savior means deliverer from something. And we only have to come to realize that if someone needs saving, then someone was dying, perishing. And we know why the whole world lieth in wickedness, and we know why we are perishing, and that's because of sin. And now who can understand that sin has many flavors? It's disobedience toward God, it's rebellion toward God, it's breaking the law of God, it's doing what we want to do, and unfortunately, as Christians, we still have the flesh pulling against the way of God. We do have that struggle within us. But that's what sin is. It's rebellion against God. It's as Christians, let me just say, sin is grieving the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sin is quenching the work of God in our lives as believers. But in this particular passage here, the people will be saved from the sin that brings forth death. And this is what he was saving people from their sin, from their own way, from the rebellion, for rebellious nature. Now, the very prophet also testified about this. Have a look at Isaiah 53. Turn your Bibles there, please. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Notice verse 4. To 6, this is a wonderful passage, but notice what he says there. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Or we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his, what's that? Own way. And the Lord have laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Born to die. That's our Savior. That's the selfless Son of God. That's God. That's what you see, his nature. He was born to die for the sins of his people. Wow. And the prophet prophesied that, but also we see Paul testified to that. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul testified at the fact that the love of God was constraining him to understand this. He says, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we were all dead. He understood that if he died for all, then none of us ever would have hope, would be dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he says in verse 21 of the same chapter, he says this, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then he says to the Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Wow. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, you want to talk about gifts during this time? Have a look at that one. The greatest gift ever given makes you speechless when you focus and meditate upon it. Well, only if you realize that you're a sinner. Why only if you realize that you're really as bad as what God says you are and not the human heart, that what the human heart kind of says, oh, you're wonderful, you're a good person. You give and you do this and you do that. That's the human heart. China always justify wickedness, but primarily wickedness and sin is toward God. Remember when the prodigal son came back and was willing to come back to the father, he testified, he says, I have sinned against heaven. David said, I have sinned against thee and thee only, O God. But in reality, he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. But he knew that sin primarily is against God. And so sin brings forth death. But I love how John testifies on this. Have a look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Wow. John testified on the birth of Christ that he came into the world to die, that through his death we may live and have the forgiveness of sin. What a gift from God. And behind what we see, the love of God, comes a suffering of Christ. Yeah, we see a baby in a manger and we see his birth, but all through and through his life, and particularly toward the end, we see the suffering of Christ and the sufferings that he had to simply go through. And he said many, many a times to his disciples, I must suffer many things. So we understand it might be a beautiful time of the year, but we see and understand the mission of Christ was to simply come into the world to die for us. What a time of remembrance. We remember the birth and we can't help but remember the death, because he had a mission. And he testified by his own mouth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19:10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which was lost. That's why he came. That's why he was born into the world, to come and seek and save that which was lost, and gives every man an opportunity now to turn back to God through Jesus Christ. If it weren't for Christ, we'll never have the gift of repentance. Praise God for the gift of repentance. If it weren't for Christ, we could never have the appetite or desire to seek after God, because there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. But thank God for his divine intervention, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God intervened in a very special way to save his people. The Old Testament folk looked forward for this wonderful occasion. Many sung about their Saviour. Mary sung about this. Oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord. He's come. The Messiah has come. The Saviour has come. And that's what his mission. He testified by his own mouth. He actually even rebuked the Pharisees for the reason of his coming. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, turn with me. Verse 10. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 10. Notice, if you would, verse 10 through to 13. And the Bible says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? I don't know if you've ever realized this, but they asked his disciples and Jesus just stepped in. I'll tell you why. I tell you why I came. Why don't you just ask Jesus why he ate with publicans and sinners? I mean, he'd answer you if you'd tell him. Were you afraid? But anyway, Jesus answers on behalf of the disciples. And notice what he says in verse 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Notice what he says. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole purpose of Jesus' coming was to come and open up the eyes of the blind. Any other passage of scripture, that's what he said. And then the Pharisees come and said, well, what are you trying to say? Are we blind? And he says, now that you see, you are blind. Jesus came for sinners to repent, not the righteous. Jesus came for the ungodly. And I think that puts everyone in the same boat. Jesus never came for a few people or for a few righteous people. Jesus came for sinners and every sinner that is willing to repent, because he's long-suffering and he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. That's God's plan and purpose. It's against God's will that someone would die in their sin and go to hell. Jesus was born to die, and through his death we can have life and forgiveness of sin. However, it only applies to those that believe. It doesn't just happen for everyone. There's a doctrine out there that says everyone's just going to go to heaven. Do they really believe that? Yeah, they can do what they want here on earth, and they can just live without God, and they can even shake their fist, and one day they're going to end up there. By the way, who are you? That's what he's going to say to those that haven't trusted him and formed a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that just only had religion. I said only had religion. He's going to say, who are you? I don't know you. We're coming to Matthew chapter 6 and then coming to Matthew chapter 7. I don't even know if we're going to go through Matthew chapter 6 throughout the year of 2016. But there are four words that you don't want to hear. That's the title of the message for Matthew chapter 7. I never knew you. Wow. Man, even as a saved man, knowing God, I fear and tremble every time I read that. I say, oh God. I doubt my salvation. For he that is greater than my heart, when my heart condemns me, he's greater than my heart. And he reminds me, you're one of mine, Charlie. That's the spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, even in our time of rebellion. Yes, even in our time of backslidden. God makes him known to them that I'm after you, son. Get back. And I thank God for the loving, chastening hand of God. Don't you? Thank God for that. Many will die and go to hell because they did not repent and trust Christ. Notice John chapter 5, quickly have a look at John 5. Notice verse 39, notice what Jesus mentions, he says this in verse 39, search the scriptures. He says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. Wow. Ye think ye have eternal life. And they are which testify of me, and you will not come to me that ye may have life. You know what Jesus is saying? If you go into the scriptures and that's what you do, I want you to understand that the scriptures point to me. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the door. There's no other way. There's no other way. Not through good works, not through religious system, not even through a Christian kind of religion system, being confirmed or baptized or going through the sacraments and taking communion. None of that. will get you to heaven. Only through Christ. Only through Christ. He's the only one. And he said to the Pharisees, you want to read the scriptures? Because in them you think you have eternal life, but you have missed it, my friend, because you have not followed me. You will not come. And I want to remind you that they talk of me. Wow. Have you come to Christ? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own Savior? Notice in John chapter 12, have a look and pay a couple of chapters after. Notice what he says, Jesus testifying why he came. Notice verse 46. Notice what he says here. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to what? Save the world. That's why he came, testified. The reason why he came, that's his mission. And he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day. Wow. It's almost like those words are going to ring in their ears. You know, God never wants to leave anyone in such a way where they did not know. When you die and you stand before God, God doesn't want to hear, I didn't know. No one told me. God wants everyone to know. Notice Luke chapter 12. Have a look at Luke chapter 12. I want you to think about this one. Jesus again, once again, speaking about his birth and why he came into the world, why he was born. Have a look at Luke chapter 12, verse 51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you nay, but rather division. You say, Charlie, what are you doing? I mean, I thought it was Christmas. I thought a happy message, you know. But you know what Jesus said? I've come, you know, to cause division. Now, let me ask this question. Do you really think that God's desire is to tear up a family and cause division? No? But notice what it continues to say here. He says in verse 42, for from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. The father shall be against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And sometimes you don't need Jesus to be that. People just divide anyway. But why do you think division comes? Do you think it's God's plan that he'd come into the world to really put a sword between a family, that he himself would say, I want you to love one another? Not on expense of loving God first. And I can already think, already people ringing in my ear right now, that there's division in the house because all they wanted to do was put God first and love the Word of God above all. I can think about people right now. And Jesus said, I came for my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And the follower just falls in love that much with the Savior and beholds him in such a way where there is no way, Lord, I even would think I want to put people before you. You're my beloved, you're mine, and I'm yours. And at times it's hard. And at times the testings will come. And why? Because you have strong, knitted families. But let me remind you, who gave you your family? Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for all seasons. We wouldn't even be here if it weren't for him. If it weren't for God, we wouldn't have a name. We wouldn't have a mom or a dad. We'd have nothing, no gifts to give. We wouldn't have cards to send, let alone a stamp. And they want to pick and choose what stamp they want. They want Santa Claus more than the Savior. And they say that Jesus is a made-up lie. What do you think Santa Claus is? He's not a lie. He's a Savior, a loving Savior, a loving God that will give us a chance to experience life. Not only this life, but the life to come, eternal life. Eternal life. Notice John 10:10, please, quickly. John 10:10, notice this. This is a wonderful, wonderful verse. John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. And that they might have it what? More abundantly. And as Christians, I tell you something, that this Christmas and every Christmas that comes, we should respond in such a way we remember this wonderful gift that God has bestowed upon us. And I mean that Christ has simply loved us and made us as his children. We should respond and say, Lord, I just want to worship you. And true worship brings about a true witness. Lord, I just want to worship you. I just want to fall down. Why? Because I'm not deserving of you. As a matter of fact, if I deserve anything, I deserve hell. Jesus was worshipped from the moment he came into the world because they knew that their Savior came. And they knew that Jesus was their only hope because they knew who they were, but they also knew who he was. He came to save those that, which is, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. This gift that had come into the world made Paul just speechless and grateful and thankful. And why? Because he saw the love of God through Jesus Christ. A man that really experienced God's grace and forgiveness had a heart of worship. Out of the 10 lepers, how many came back? Out of 10, how many came back? One. And they all in the same predicament. They all had the same problem. And yet, God showed them grace and he loved them and healed them the same. But only one came back to fall down and give him worship and thank him. And the Bible says that that one that came back was made whole. In other words, he was given the life abundant. Not just the here and now. And thank God that he wants to give us more than just for the here and now. Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his soul? I want to just beg you and beseech you this morning, calculate correctly. Calculate correctly. Oh, this is what's going to cost me if I come to Christ. No. Wrong calculation. What will it cost you if you don't come to Christ? Your soul. The difference between Simon the Pharisee and the sinner is she loved him because she saw his forgiveness. She saw her sin that pointed her to the Savior. And Simon, mate, I'll tell you, the Pharisee didn't love Christ and didn't worship him like this woman, the sinner, worshipped him because he was full of himself. He was full of love me, do works. If anyone will come to Simon's house, mate, it would be Jesus. He was worthy. But who's this sinner? And if you knew what kind of life that she lived, Jesus, and you're a prophet, you say, you let her touch you And I think one of the greatest things as becoming a Christian is our relationship with God. That God allows us to touch Him. God allows us to come before the throne of grace and talk to Him freely. Wow! What a wonderful thing that now I can come to Christ, to God through Christ. That's tremendous. That's wonderful. One year, when a Christmas day fell on Sunday, a farmer decided to go to church. And like some people, he thought it was fulfilling his religious obligation by going to church twice a year, once on Christmas and once on Easter. The sermon on that day preached from the text Isaiah 1:3, and it said, "The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Isaiah is saying that a man is dumber than an animal, that an animal is more appreciative than God's people at that particular day. After church, the farmer returned home and stood among his cows, and one of them licked his hand. A practical demonstration of the sermon on that day that he heard. He yet was a strong man, but though he was yet strong, he fell down and wept bitterly. He said, "God did so much for me, yet I never thanked Him. My cow is far more grateful than I. What did I ever give her other than grass and water?" And I'll tell you something, God has given us more than water. God has given us the water of life. And calls everyone at the end of the book to take freely. Whosoever will come, let him come. Wow. And it's a shame that when we do come, we at times treat God like a statue. Bow down to Him and then just go. And may God help us see this Christmas gift in such a way where we bow down to the living God and give Him His rightly praise and His worthy of our life that constrains us to live for Him. May God help us see Jesus, who tasted death that we may live. And lastly, we see not only the miracle of Christmas, the mission of Christmas, but lastly, we see the mandate of Christmas. Have a look at verse 21 again. Have a look at verse 21 in Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to ponder on this one. Tonight, I really want to just bring about a message on this last point, but let me just touch on it in the way of closing. In verse 21, he says this, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." There's the commission right there. You see, so simple. Yeah, I want to give her a son, and Joseph, I want you to call him Jesus. Easy. Amen? Well, it's imperative that they'll call him Jesus. He'll live up to his name. There's no doubt about that. Philippians 2:9 says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given a name which is above every name. And at that name, Jesus, every name shall bow." But praise God, they did obey. Or at least Joseph, he obeyed. Notice verse 24 to 25, "Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." He obeyed twofold. He took Mary as his wife, praise God. But notice verse 25, "And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he" what? "Called him Jesus." It's very simple, isn't it? Well, the Great Commission is very simple too. We don't get the privilege in naming him Jesus, but we get the privilege of sharing Jesus with others. Amen? That's what Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Let me encourage you. I just want to encourage you. I don't want to make you feel guilty, but have you shared Christ with someone this Christmas? Have you pointed them? Have you handed out some gospel tract this Christmas? Did you get the boldness to tell your work friend about the true meaning of Christmas? And tonight I want to help you to get that boldness. I don't want to make you feel guilty or whatever, but listen, at the end of the day, if you really say that Jesus is the reason for the season, then I'll be telling people about it. Because that's what God wants us to do. That's why we're still alive, by the way. And we're not up in glory. My pastor would always say to me, Charlie, or to the church, if God wanted us in heaven, he'll take us now. But he's left us so we can be a witness for him. Just yesterday, I won't go into it. One of my bad hobby horses. I'll just waste 5 minutes of your time and take it to a thought that doesn't even come. God's teaching me about that. God's speaking to your heart, go to on my hobby horse, and then all of a sudden you lose the thought like you're probably doing now. Our mandate as followers of Christ is not only to believe on Jesus, but to share Christ with someone else. Share Christ with others. I was working and studying a couple of days ago, and a man down in the Roomba rest stop and just making some coffees and during this busy time of the year and just working and studying at the same time and also trying to be a witness during this year. And the man sat down next to me and he says, what are you doing? I said, I'm just studying. He says, what are you studying? I said, I'm studying the Bible. I says, oh, he goes, oh, you're a God botherer. I said, what? I don't know how I meant by that, but I took it as in, God's not bothered by that. I said, I'm not a God botherer. I'm a people botherer. God's not bothered. And when I tell someone about his dear son and how they can, God's not, he's pleased. But people are bothered. You can call me a people botherer. I don't mind that. I always had a motto, hate me today, love me tomorrow. You tell people about Jesus, you're not going to be popular. He began to leave and he said, I believe in a boss. I do. He says, I believe in a boss and I will answer to him. I said, okay. He says, I'm the boss. I said, oh. Another guy said to me when I handed out, gave him his coffee and then handed him a track, he said to me, he said, no, thank you. And then he walked away and he looked back and he said, my God's different than your God. And I said, you're right. You're absolutely right. At times, the message may not be popular, but it's our mandate. Yeah, it's discouraging when you see people respond like that. But it's so encouraging just to see another sinner saved. Another sinner come and get right with God and bow his head and his heart. Wow, what a blessing. What an absolute blessing. Second to salvation, the greatest joy that you can ever have is seeing someone else get saved. May God, honestly, may God grant us the boldness to share Christ with others this Christmas. Letting them know about the miracle and the mission of Christ. We can get caught up, and tonight I'll speak about it, but we can get caught up in the pressure of the season and be discouraged and just forget about telling them about Christ. We can get caught up with making Christmas about ourselves instead of about him. Everyone takes his time to go on holidays, but let me just say, you never are on holidays from God. Never. Colossians says, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. which Christ, he says, that sits at the right hand of God, he says, who is our life? In other words, if you go take a break, get refreshed up, you take him with you. You don't leave him at home. That's religion. And you say, dear God, I don't want to be a religious Christian. I just want to be a Christian that appreciates the miracle and obeys your, and sees the mission and obeys the mandate. I want to be a Christian that worships and witnesses. May God help us this Christmas to be not only shouting out, Jesus is the reason for the season, but may God help us tell them about Jesus, the reason for every season. Amen. Let's pray.